We're going to be in the book of Acts again. Acts chapter 23, verse number 11 is going to be our beginning place. And the title of this lesson is A New Phase of Paul's Mission. Nothing ever stays the same. Are you aware of that? Everything changes. Change is inevitable. In our humanness, we sometimes resist change. We think change is somehow wrong and frightening and et cetera, et cetera. But that's not the case. Sometimes change is very good and very healthy and very helpful. And sometimes change is part of God's plan. Nothing ever stays the same. God doesn't want to leave us where we are doing exactly the same thing we're doing for our whole lives. He has stages of life that he brings us through. And so today we're going to talk about a new phase, a new stage in the ministry mission of Paul in the book of Acts. The key verse we're going to look at is chapter 23, verse number 11, where Luke wrote this: "The following night, the Lord stood by him," that stood by Paul, "and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" Now I want you to get that. The Lord stands by Paul at night, begins to speak to him. Evidently, Paul might have been a little depressed, a little distressed, because he says to him, "Be of good cheer." If we were going to say that in our vernacular today, we would say, "Cheer up, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness at Rome." So things are about to change. Jerusalem is no longer going to be your center of operation for the mission that I have for you. I'm about to send you to a far distant place. I'm about to send you to Rome, and you're going to bear witness for me at Rome as well. A new phase, a radical change, a new direction in the ministry of the apostle. God will do that for us too. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this verse. I thank you for the other verses that surround it. I thank you, Father, for the message that's in this section of the book of Acts, and for the excitement and for the thrill that can be ours because we understand how you want to work in our lives and bring us through different phases on our journey with Jesus. And what an exciting journey that can be. The unexpected, the unpredictable, yet knowing that you're always with us and that you're in control. In Jesus' name, and amen. When we closed the previous lesson from the book of Acts, the commander of the Roman garrison at Jerusalem had hastily summoned the judges who sat on Israel's high court to interrogate Paul. They were so angry at him that they were trying to kill him, and the commander wanted to know what this was all about. What was the man guilty of? He wanted to know why the Jews of Jerusalem were so determined to have Paul executed. Luke described the scene in chapter 22, verse number 30. "The next day, because he," that is the commander, "wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds, and he commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and he brought Paul down and set him before them." He wanted to get to the bottom of this once and for all. But during the proceedings, the Jewish religionist became such a threat to Paul that the commander ordered his soldiers to rescue Paul from them and return him to protective custody again. My friend, religion was having a fine hour that day. They wanted to execute an innocent man without the due process of law just because they didn't like what he believed and what he was preaching. Luke wrote about it like this: "When there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Had to rescue them from the court. Today's lesson begins with an incident that occurred the following night. When Jesus appeared to Paul and explained to him this new phase of his ministry, Luke described it in the verse that we read as our text, "The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" You see, it appears that in the aftermath of the Jews' slander, their rejection, their violent opposition to his testimony, Paul had become a little discouraged. You ever been there? You ever been discouraged? Kind of wondering why things are going like they're going and what God is doing, and maybe even questioning where is God in all of this? Maybe Paul thought that he had not given a good enough testimony, or he had been misunderstood, and he misunderstood what God wanted him to do. And isn't that kind of natural? We begin to second guess ourselves and question ourselves when things get a little tough. But just when he needed it most, Jesus showed up to encourage him. Look at the next verse, and it's that same text verse. The following night, the Lord stood beside him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. Be encouraged. Cheer up. Get out of the doldrums. Get out of the dumps. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Paul may have been thinking that the Jews are going to kill me and it's all over right here. They've already tried to do it twice. And he's discouraged about this. But then God shows up and God begins to talk to him. In other words, Jesus said to him, "Cheer up, Paul. You're on the right track. You're doing exactly what I want you to do. And by the way, you won't die in Jerusalem. You're going to Rome." What an encouragement that must have been. And from that moment on, Paul knew that he would somehow make it to Rome. Not because of his ingenuity, not because of his ability, not because that he would be able to manipulate and maneuver through, but he knew he was going to Rome because Jesus had said he was going to Rome. You get that? And so now he's encouraged. Nothing could stop him because Jesus had said, "You must..." Not might, not maybe, not hope so, but you must also bear witness at Rome. And so the balance of the book of Acts is the story of how God sovereignly protected Paul as he pursued this new phase of ministry. And so you see, God has different phases of mission, different phases of ministry that he may move us through. And wherever you are today, in whatever phase of mission you're in today. And you might say, "Well, I'm not even on mission today. I don't even know what God wants me to do." How many of you are living right there today? "I just don't know what God wants me to do next." Well, let me tell you, you faithfully do what you do know you're supposed to do today, and God will unfold the rest of the plan for you when he's ready. You need to get that. You just bloom where you're planted. You do what you know you're supposed to do today, where God has you today, one step at a time as you read through the scriptures, and God shows you, okay, this is what you need to be doing because you're a follower of Jesus. You just faithfully do what he shows you he wants you to do today, and he'll show you what he wants you to do tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, and he'll unfold his plan in all of its various stages for your life as you are faithful to do what he wants you to do today. Isn't that what Paul was doing? God had showed him he wanted him to go to Jerusalem, so he went to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, he preached the gospel to those Jews there, even though they didn't want to hear it. And then he's arrested and taken into the barracks and on the verge of being beaten. He escapes that beating. The commander wants to know why the Jews are so upset, takes him back to court again. Paul attempts to preach the gospel again. They get so out of control that he has to be rescued from them again. But he is faithfully obeying what God told him to do. He's doing what he knew he was supposed to do today. And then God would show him what he was supposed to do tomorrow. That's the way it's supposed to work. So let's talk about Paul's faithfulness to the Lord. Jesus promised that Paul would also bear witness at Rome. And that was a direct result of Paul's faithfulness. You see, Jesus explained that Paul had testified for me in Jerusalem. He had already done that. He'd been obedient. He'd been faithful to do what God showed him he wanted him to do at that point. And then look at the verse again. Jesus said to Paul, "As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Because you have done what you're supposed to do here, then I'll move you to a new phase and you'll have the opportunity to do something over here. But if you're not faithful to do what you're supposed to be doing here, why in the world would God bother to move you over there?" Do you get that? We need to be faithful in our calling today, and God may adjust it and give us a new phase of calling, a new phase of mission tomorrow. Now, in spite of the fact that his life was jeopardized by his obedience, I mean, they tried to kill him twice, and because he was being obedient to God. But in spite of that, Paul had testified for Jesus among the Jewish religionists of Jerusalem. He had said this. He gives this testimony. He had said this. I am indeed a Jew. This is what he told the people on the court of Jerusalem. He said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and I was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What's Paul doing? He's giving his personal testimony. He's telling them about his own personal encounter with Jesus. Jesus, a man that these Jewish religionists assumed was dead and gone. Paul is saying, no, he's not dead and gone. He died, but he rose from the dead, and he's alive because he appeared to me out on the outskirts of the city limits of Damascus when I was going there to persecute the Christians. This Jesus appeared to me, and I recognized that he was potentially the Lord, and he told me who he was. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, and you're persecuting me because you're persecuting my people. And so Paul's given a great testimony to them about the fact that Jesus is alive after he had been dead. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. I like that. God may speak to you at times, and he might not be talking to anybody else around you. You get that? Because he's a personal God. He may have something that he wants you to know where you are at your stage in life, doing what you're supposed to be doing, and God may speak to you and show you something that if everybody else around you knew that God was telling you that, they would think it was totally absurd. You just listen to God. You get that? You just listen to what God may have to say. And that's what he does here. And Paul says, you know, I heard him, but nobody else could hear the voice of the one who spoke to me. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. So now what's he telling them? Another testimony about Jesus. Not only will Jesus meet you where you are and help you become what he wants you to be, but he will give you all the instructions you need along the way. He'll tell you. Listen, he desperately wants you to know what he wants you to know. And he says to Paul here, here's what's next. You get up and you go on into Damascus, and I'll send somebody to tell you exactly what it is that you're supposed to be doing. So arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. The radiance, the glory of Jesus was so intense and so overpowering. When Paul glanced up into that bright light that was shining around him, he was blinded. He couldn't see because of the glory of that light. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony of all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul. So when one Christian calls somebody else a brother, what does that mean? It means that you're in the family, doesn't it? It means that God's my father and God's your father, so you're my brother, you're my sister. And so Ananias, a Jewish Christian in Damascus, comes to Paul, recognizes because God has revealed this to him that Paul is now a brother. And so he comes to him and he says, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Instantaneously, immediately, the miracle of healing happened and Paul could see again. And he looks up into the face of Ananias, and then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Here's the instructions that Paul needed. Here's a new phase of ministry, actually the beginning phase of his ministry for Jesus. The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And from that moment on, guess what Paul started doing? He started telling them exactly that. Over and over again, he tells them, I was out on the road to Damascus, this bright light, and Jesus spoke to me. He is alive after being crucified. He is the Lord. He gave me these instructions, and this is what I'm doing. I'm telling people everything that I've seen and heard. He was faithful to do what God told him to do at that time. And then God shows us to show him what he's supposed to do next. A new phase of ministry. What a testimony. Paul faithfully testified for Jesus even when his life was endangered by doing so. And because he was faithful to testify at Jerusalem, Jesus promised to give him the opportunity to testify at Rome as well. And that's really significant, because Rome is the capital city of the world of that day. If you influenced Rome in the first century, you influenced the whole world, because they had conquered the whole known world of that day. And so God is telling Paul, I'm going to move you from the obscurity of a conquered nation like Israel and its capital city, where you have been faithful to testify to them, and I'm going to move you to the capital city of the whole world of your day. And by influencing that city and the leaders in that city, you're going to have the opportunity to single-handedly influence the entire world of your day. The life of one man or one woman completely obedient to God has huge potential. And that could be you, if you'll just let it be. And so it's a new phase, an exciting phase of ministry for Paul. What a great opportunity. He says to him, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Now, this episode in Paul's life is in perfect harmony with a lesson that Jesus had taught to his disciples several years earlier. And here's what I want you to understand. Whenever you think you figured out what God wants you to do next, or you think God is working in a certain way in your life, you need to search the scriptures to be sure that that's the way Jesus has either said he works or has modeled that he works in that way, either by word or example. I find that in the church today, there's a lot of stuff being said by a lot of well-meaning people that when you go back and search the scriptures, you can't find it. And folks are kind of trying to pass that off onto other folks, you know, in the form of prophecies or a word from the Lord or whatever, and telling people, oh, God has said this about you. Oh, God has said that about you. Oh, God wants you to do this. Listen to me. You need to get in the book. And if what anybody may speak over you or say about you does not line up with some clearly revealed either example that Jesus set or something that Jesus said, then you need to kind of hold that in reserve and don't act on that, unless you can find evidence of that in Scripture. Not in experience. Some people, they wanted an experience. They look at it and they say, oh, this person said this about me, about my past, and so this is going to be about my future. I want you to understand this. You can't go by that experience. You can't base the Word of God on your past experience or what you may think your future experience will be. You can't base it on experience. You've got to base it on clearly revealed statements of Scripture. This is what's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. This is the Word of truth, not what anybody else may say. God may use somebody else to speak to you and give you direction. He did that when he sent Ananias to Paul. But what Paul understood Ananias to be telling him to do was already clearly documented in Scripture as being the will of God. Do you understand that? It's the Word of God that's the final authority, not what anyone else may say. And we have to understand that, and we have to stand on that and really cling to that. So I want to give you this episode in Paul's life from the perspective that it is in perfect harmony with what Jesus had already taught his disciples several years earlier. And the episode here that I'm talking about is that when you're faithful to do what you're supposed to be doing, and he was, Jesus said, you're gonna testify to Ananias, and Ananias, Paul, you're gonna testify of what you've seen and heard. Paul was obedient to do that. And then God unfolds the next phase of his ministry. So when Paul was faithful, God gave him more things to do. That's the way it works. Some people whine because I don't have any opportunity. I don't ever get to do anything big for the Lord. Do what you're supposed to be doing today that may not be so big, and God will give you greater opportunity. You get that? If you're really disturbed because God's not giving you anything bigger to do for the Lord, you need to look around and say, what is it that he's already told me to do that I'm not doing? Why would he be motivated to give you bigger opportunities if he won't even take care of the small ones? You get that? That'd kind of be a waste of his time. And so we need to get this. Here's the story that Jesus told. It's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 23. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. So he's saying, in other words, this is how God's kingdom operates. He's giving them a visual illustration of how God operates his kingdom and how God chooses what opportunities he's going to give who in his kingdom. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, isn't that a picture of the kingdom? Jesus gave responsibilities to his disciples, and then what did he do? He left. He went on a far journey, didn't he? Further than any of us have ever been, he went all the way back to heaven. And he's been there on that journey from then until now even. And so he did that. He went on the journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents, 5 gold coins, went and traded them and made another 5 talents. So what's the picture here in the story? While the master is away, we take the things that he has entrusted to us, our physical abilities, our mental abilities, our spiritual capacities, our resources, our opportunities, whatever the master has entrusted to us, we take those and we utilize them well. And we utilize them so that we bring about an increase of the master's estate. We make his empire bigger. Not our own, but his. Because look what happens. He who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. So this guy did the same thing. He wasn't entrusted with as much, and so he wasn't able to earn as much, but he earned what he could with what he was given. He wisely invested and utilized what had been entrusted to him. But, now in a story like this, that's not a good word, is it? But, he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he's come back to evaluate how well they utilized what he had entrusted to them. How well did they use it in his absence? And I want you to know, after a long time, the master of those of us who are believers is going to come back again, and he's going to settle accounts with us. And he will either reward us or not reward us based on how well we have utilized what he has given us to utilize while he's gone. How much bigger an impact has been made on his kingdom because of what he entrusted to us. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so when he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, look at this. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. What did he just tell him? You took the little bit that I entrusted to you and you used it to make my holdings, my empire, my kingdom bigger and better. And so what am I going to do for you? Because you were faithful to utilize what I gave you. I'm going to give you what? More opportunities. I'm going to give you a new phase of investment and of mission for my kingdom. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents beside them. And his master, his Lord, said to him, I love this. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I love this. He said the same thing to both guys. One produced five talents. The other produced two additional talents. But he says the same thing to both of them. Their reward is equal. Why? Because they both did everything they could do with what they were given. They both showed the same amount of increase for their master's kingdom. The guy who had five talents was expected to gain five more. The guy who had two talents was expected to gain only two more. You get that? It's not the size of the impact that you make that matters to God. It is the faithfulness of your utilizing what he has given you to make the maximum impact that you can make that matters to the master. There are some of you sitting in here that are five talent servants. God has given you the capacity, the ability, the intellectual stamina, the physical stamina, the skill, the talent, the opportunity to do big things for him. And you need to be doing it. There are others of us in this room who are two talent servants. We don't have quite the stamina intellectually, spiritual capacity. We don't have quite the opportunity. We're not in quite the same circumstances. We don't have quite the same resources as somebody else in the room. That's okay. You faithfully utilize what God has given you. If he's given you two talents, you use those two talents to your maximum ability. And at the end, when the master comes back to reward his servants, your reward will be as great as the five-talent guy, maybe even greater. If the five-talent guy only produces three talents, he's only utilizing 60% of what he could do. And if you're a two-talent guy and you bring the master two talents, you are utilizing 100% of what the master gave you, and your reward will be bigger than his. Do you get that? It's not based on the size of the increase. It's based on how faithful you are to use what you've been given for the master. So wherever you are, whatever you've been given, faithfully utilize it for the master. And when he comes back again, he'll look you in the eye someday and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we need to be looking for. And my friend, if you're doing that, you don't have to worry about the judgment day. I know lots of folks, when you begin to talk to them about final judgment and what God's going to do on judgment day, they kind of get fearful, and they don't view that as a positive experience, and they kind of dread that. You don't have to dread that if you're doing what you know you're supposed to be doing for Jesus, and they're right here and now. Because it's going to be a joyful experience if you're faithful. And so that's what he says here. He says that to those same two guys. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So the lesson's clear. When God's people are faithful to the mission he assigns them, then he'll give them even greater opportunities in the future. There will be a new phase of ministry with bigger opportunities and a bigger potential impact for the kingdom. Now, the next part of Jesus' story teaches another important lesson. Let's notice what he said. The story goes on. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, a demanding master. You expect big things. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. How many of us are doing that today? Wrapped it in a napkin and buried it in a hole in the ground, not utilizing it, but oh, it'll be here for Jesus when he comes back. Look, there you have what is yours. I'm returning to you what you gave me, nothing more, nothing less. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. I want you to get that. When God looks at us and we have not utilized what he has given us to expand his kingdom, he considers that wickedness. And he basically says to this guy that the primary reason that you didn't do what you were supposed to do while I was gone is because you are lazy. Did you get that? Lazy. I have to tell you this. God does not like laziness. Now, that's not real popular in America today because we're living in a lazy culture. Are you aware of that? Now, I'm going to get in trouble. I'll get hate mail when I say what I'm about to say, but that's okay. Laziness is so rampant in America that the welfare system is breaking us. Ooh, cold chill blew in on that, didn't it? But it's absolutely true. It is absolutely true. People are so lazy, they are not willing to work for what they need. God does not approve of that. You go back through the Old Testament and the New Testament and you read and see what Jesus has to say about laziness versus diligence. And you'll say that he always paints laziness in a negative, negative light. He wants us to be busy doing something productive for him, whatever it is that he shows us he wants us to do. That's what he wants. And so we need to understand that. We need to understand that. And that's what he said to this guy. He said, the reason you didn't do what you were supposed to do is because you are a wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. He said, the least you could do was put it in a bank, so I'd have a little interest, but you dug it and hid it in the ground, and I have nothing to show for what I entrusted to you. And then look at what he says. Now, for this guy, the final judgment's not going to be pleasant. Not because he's going to go to hell. I hope you get that from this story. The final judgment is not to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. Did you know that? Most people out there don't understand that. They think that the final judgment, Jesus is going to outweigh my good versus my bad. If my bad tips the scale and, you know, and my good is less than my bad, I'm going to hell. And if my bad is less than my good, I get to go to heaven. That's not true at all. It's not an issue of good and bad. It's an issue of belief or unbelief. It's an issue of, I believe the story that Jesus lived and died and rose again for me so I could have eternal life, and I received eternal life, and because of that, I get to go to heaven. Whether or not you're going to heaven, listen to me carefully, whether or not you're going to heaven is already determined right now, right where you sit. It's based on what have you done about Jesus. If you have believed in him and received the gift of eternal life and you die right now with your talent buried in the ground, you'll go to heaven. Because going to heaven is not determined by whether or not you utilize your talent. It's determined by whether or not you are a servant, a slave of this master. You belong to him. He bought you with a price. You get that? And even this guy who dug the hole in the ground and buried his master's money, and he didn't have anything to show for his master when the master came back, he was still his servant. Did you get that? He still belonged to him. Now, am I giving you permission to be lazy and not do what the master wants you to do? Oh, no. The final judgment is plenty good enough reason for you to be busy for the master. But the final judgment doesn't determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. Your faith in Jesus does that. If we're sitting right where you sit, if you instantly died and you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. You don't believe in him, you've not received eternal life, you're going to hell, period. Final judgment has nothing to do with that. Final judgment has to do with how much you're going to be rewarded or not rewarded when you get to heaven based on how faithful you were to do what you were supposed to do as a servant of Jesus while you were here. Because isn't that what this story is all about? All three of these guys are his servants. Some of them just did better than others in their faithfulness. And as a result of that, some of them get greater rewards and some of them don't get a reward at all. Look at this guy that we're reading about. Therefore take the talent from him. What's that saying? He's losing even what he had been entrusted with. He's not going to have anything to show for the master. He's losing all opportunity. The master's not going to give him more opportunities when he was refusing to do what he was supposed to do with the opportunities he was given. And so take the talent from him and do what? Give it to the one who has 10 talents. So what happens to the guy that's already doing well and being faithful and earning the maximum amount? What's happening to him? He gets greater opportunity. Because now instead of 10 talents, he's got 12 to work with for his master. You see what I'm saying? You see the phases of this thing? How that your faithfulness determines what God's going to do and the opportunities he's going to give you. So again, the lesson is clear. When God's people are not faithful to the mission he assigns them, they will miss future mission opportunities. You get that? Let me show you how that works here in the Open Door Church. This church was started by a group of about 15 people or so who saw the need to try to reach folks who were not being reached by ordinary churches. I think that's kind of funny sometimes because I look at us and I say, this is definitely not ordinary. I say, we are quite dysfunctional. I could tell you stories that happen up here kind of behind the scenes that would probably scare you, so I'm not going to tell you those. But, you know, I mean, we just kind of stumble along here trying to figure out what God wants us to do. But we want to reach people. And we're faithful at trying to do that. And we don't always do it in the best possible way, and we know our limitations and all of that. But here's the deal. That original group of people said, we want to do something significant. We want people to be saved. We want to reach those people that are falling between the cracks and are not being reached. And God started doing that because they were faithful to try to do that. And then we come along here and we say that there are even more people that could be reached. We got to do something that will expand our outreach, reach out into more people's lives. And so we started the food pantry and clothes closet. And oh, how tremendously God has blessed that. Just this year alone, 53 people have been saved through that. I mean, it's just amazing. And he gave us the opportunity to do that. And here's how he did that. We started over here in the house, and it was a circus. Those of you who were there when the food pantry and clothes closet were there and the children's ministry were there, those of you who were there, it was a circus. It was crazy. Because so many people started coming. We didn't have room to do everything we were trying to do. And it was quite a circus on the second Saturday of each month. And then God said, okay, here's an opportunity. And he gave us the outreach center. I mean, just a gift, just a donation from the former members of the First Baptist Church. And so we could move over there and we could do what we were supposed to be doing, you know, in that ministry. And because we were faithful to do that, God has just kept blessing that ministry. And then when that was sort of under control, as much as anything is ever under control at the Open Door Church, because of that, then God put it on our hearts to launch Freedom House. And in about 2 years from the conception of the idea to launch Freedom House until the grand opening, about 2 years passed, and God provided everything we needed to do that. And now Freedom House is up and going. And what's the house count? Somebody tell me. What's the house count today? Anybody know? 35 people over there today. 35 and a couple of more people expecting next week. And we're at maximum. I mean, after that, we got to start turning people away because we're at maximum capacity. And I feel sorry for the folks over there who get to take a long, luxurious 5-minute shower because there's not enough facilities over there to do that. I mean, I just want you to understand that we've been faithful to do that. And God has been faithful to do his end of the deal. And so then our next question has to be, okay, what's next? What's next? What does God want us to do next? You know, I mean, and then we just need to be faithful to see what God wants us to do. And we need to be anticipating God giving us a next phase in ministry. That's what he did to Paul here. That's what he did to the story of the servants that were in this story that we just read that Jesus told. That's the way it's supposed to look. If you're faithful to do what you're supposed to do, God, and you don't even have to be good at it, you just got to be faithful at it, then God will give you more opportunity. But if you don't take advantage of those opportunities, God will find somebody else that will, and he'll give it to them, and you won't have that opportunity. That's what we need to understand. Here's the conclusion. God is quite capable of accomplishing everything he says he will do. Don't you love that? When God told Paul, you're going to testify for me at Rome, there was no doubt that Paul had the ability to get Paul to Rome. Paul had no idea how he was going to get there. He didn't know how he was going to pay the fare to get to Rome, food, lodging, all of that, but God had it all under control. And that's what the rest of the story of the book of Acts is all about. The devil's going to try to stop it, but God's got that under control too. I mean, the whole thing, the whole rest of the story of the book of Acts is about exactly that. He's more than capable of doing what he says he's going to do. He said to Paul, as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. And that's exactly what happened. Near the end of the book of Acts, Luke wrote about Paul Harvey's rest of the story. He wrote it, Acts 28, verse 16, and then down in verse number 30. And now, it took a number of, years, a matter of a few years for it to happen after God said it would happen. But here's this great statement right at the end of the book of Acts. When we came to Rome. Isn't that amazing? God said you're going to go to Rome. He's in Jerusalem. He gets transferred to Caesarea. He has to stay there for 2 years in prison. But he's on his way to Rome. On the way to Rome, they have a shipwreck. The soldiers want to kill all the prisoners. Keep them from escaping. Doesn't get killed. And then gets on the beach and he gets snake bit. Deadly poisonous snake, but he doesn't die. Why? God said he's going to Rome, and to Rome he's going. And then at the end of the story, we come to Rome, just like God said. So you see, the idea is that God has the ability to do everything that he says he's going to do, even when we can't see how God could possibly get that done. And so that's what he said. He said, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. I don't know if you understand what a miracle that was. Right there in house arrest. I think God arranged it this way. Caesar's dungeon was so full when Paul got to Rome, there wasn't room for him in there. And so they let him rent a house and stay under house arrest for 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier. And evidently they were so busy taking care of all this influx of prisoners that had been brought into Rome and hearing all their cases and all of that sort of thing, that they weren't paying that much attention to Paul during those 2 years. And so guess what he's doing? Exactly what God told him to do. Bear witness at Rome. People are coming to see him. He's writing letters to churches. Most of your New Testament was written during this time. He's telling people about Jesus with no one forbidding him, right under the nose of Caesar. Those soldiers are chained to him on probably 10, 12-hour shifts, chained to Paul. What do you think he's talking about? Jesus. And these Roman soldiers are getting saved. And these are the same soldiers stationed in Rome that would be Caesar's bodyguard, that when they weren't on duty guarding Paul, they were on duty in a palace guarding Caesar. And so the gospel is infiltrating the palace of Caesar. And later Paul writes one of his letters and he says, by the way, those in Caesar's household send you their greetings. What's he saying? The gospel has infiltrated the very palace of Caesar because Paul was faithful to do what he was supposed to do, and it changed the world of that day. And it'll change the world in our day too when God's people decide they're going to be faithful to what Jesus tells them to do, one phase of mission at a time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace, for your love and your mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he not only loved us enough that he came from the glories of heaven down into this broken world and lived and died and rose again and put up with all kinds of stuff to save us. But then he wants to use us. As wretched and miserable and ill-equipped and unable and unruly as we are, he wants to use us. And he says that if we'll be faithful, he will use us. And he'll give us different phases of ministry. Father, help us do that. Help us just be obedient. Help us just be faithful, loyal, dependable to do whatever you show us you want us to do next. To consistently do what we're supposed to be doing today and have a heart that's willing to do whatever you show us you want us to do tomorrow. And then help us anticipate greater and greater opportunity, greater and greater impact for your kingdom. And remind us often, Lord, that it's all about your kingdom, not our reputation, not our blessing, not all of that, but it's about your kingdom. You have said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, Father, would you do that for us? Would you show us exactly what you want us to do today? And make us willing to do what you show us to do tomorrow. In Jesus' name, and amen.